We're in Exodus 33. Exodus 32 was one of the most dramatic scenes in the Bible. It's really popular now on social media to extract a little 30 seconds out of some movie and put it on social media. Like, this is the best 30 seconds in this movie, like little trailers, right? If you're going to do a trailer for the Old Testament, if you're going to do a trailer for the book of Exodus, there is hardly a scene in the Bible more dramatic than what just happened in Exodus 32. And maybe let's just read a couple verses. Go ahead back to Exodus 32. Let's just remind ourselves, verse 19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw two things, the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands, and he shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Can you picture that scene in your minds? This is dramatic. Moses is angry, so angry that he takes these tablets that God wrote, and he shatters them on the ground. And he took the calf which they made, he burned it with fire, he ground it in powder, he scattered it over the surface of the water, he made the sons of Israel drink it. Moses said, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin against them?" Verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp. This is just as dramatic. And he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put his sword on his thigh, go back and forth from the gate to gate in the camp and kill every man, his brother, his friend, his neighbor." Can you hear those words out of context? In what circumstances can you stand up and say to a group of men, "I want you to kill your brothers, your friends, your neighbors"? This is dramatic. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. What rating would this movie get? This is a dramatic, this is a violent, this is a wild scene. I'm saying this is one of the most dramatic scenes in all of Scripture. And verse 30, on the next day. And I want to stop right there and think about the night before. There is this dramatic confrontation, the shattering of the tablets, the killing of 3,000 people, Moses burning with anger, this huge, dramatic scene. And then you know what? The sun goes down and everybody goes home and goes to bed. And the scene is over, but it's not over, if you know what I mean. But there is a pause, and there is a night, and everybody goes home and goes to bed and sleeps how? After having just watched 3,000 of your friends and neighbors die, having watched Moses erupt in anger and shatter the 10 tablets, are you wondering what's coming tomorrow? Do you go to bed with that thought? How is this all going to work out now? Okay, the crisis is over, but the fallout is just starting. The next morning, we have to get out of bed. Now we have to deal with what just happened. That's our Sunday school lesson today. It's the aftermath of the golden calf. It's dealing with the fallout of what just happened. Did this happen to you as a teenager ever? Something big happened in your life and you went to bed and you know tomorrow morning it's not over. We're going to come back and talk about this again. I am fascinated by the little gaps in the Bible story that we skip over because we're just the readers. But the people in the Bible lived through them. I think this was an interesting night for Moses, probably a sleepless night. This was an interesting night for a whole lot of Israeli people. One of my favorite examples of one of those gaps is in Genesis 41. Joseph is in jail, wrongly, And he interprets the dream of the baker and the butler. And they're released from jail, and one of them goes back to the palace, and Joseph says, "Remember me," but he's forgotten. And Genesis 41:1 says, at the end of 2 full years, Joseph had a Pharaoh had a dream. At the end of 2 full years, that's the way God says it, Joseph sat in jail, wondering if he would ever be remembered, for 2 full years. And we just skip over that in our minds because we know it's coming. The good part of the story is coming next, right? We know Joseph's going to get out. We know this is okay. Let's hang in Joseph. It's going to work out okay. Joseph doesn't know that. 2 years is what? 700 plus days. 700 nights in a row, Joseph goes to jail, goes to bed in a jail cell. 700 mornings in a row, Joseph wakes up in jail. Probably with a prayer on his mind, right? You know the character of Joseph. Does he pray to get out of jail? Think that ever crossed his mind? How many of those 700 nights did Joseph go to sleep with a prayer in his mind that God would get him out of jail? And the next morning he wakes up and he's still in jail. And the next night he goes back to bed in jail. 700 nights in a row. That's part of the Joseph story, that if we're not careful, we just fast forward through and we don't even think about it. And it helps me to be patient. You might be in the middle of one of those 2 full years stories. And God knows what's coming next. God knows how many sleepless nights are ahead. It might be in the hundreds. It was for Joseph. And he is not forgotten, right? 700 nights is a long time. But Joseph is not forgotten. God has a plan. And that plan is going to work out, but not for 2 full years. So something you can pay attention to as you read the Bible stories. Look at what's happening. Look at what's not happening. Look at those gaps. There's a lesson there for us in how God works. And we have not 2 full years, but we have a night when we all go to bed after watching 3,000 of our friends and family die. And now we have to get up and deal with the aftermath. So, Exodus 34. These chapters are not as dramatic and exciting as 33, but they're equally revealing. We're going to learn something about the nation. We're going to learn something about Moses. We're going to learn a lot about God. Because I think you talked about this last week, trying times are revealing times. We learned a lot about the nation. We learned a lot about Moses. We learned a lot about God by what happened yesterday, Exodus 33. There's more to know and more to learn and more to understand. We're going to understand better what God is like based on what happens today, Exodus 33, 34. So, Exodus 33, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Okay, God says to Moses, get up and hit the road and get going. It's time to get back on track. But I want to back up a little bit. My notes are confusing here. Back up to verse 30. That's where we are. I'm sorry. 33:30. On the next day, that's where I got off on a detour. 32:30. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." I'm saying it's over, but it's not over. And Moses knows it, and the people knows it. And Moses says, I got to go talk with God. We're in big trouble. It wasn't just what happened yesterday. We have a big problem now. I need to talk to God about this. Now, one thing that's interesting about this is they already had a conversation like this. If you look up at verse 9, chapter 32, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. They're an obstinate people. Let me alone. I'm going to destroy them. I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? God and Moses already had a conversation like this. Moses has already interceded for the people. That was before he came down from the mountain and they had this big confrontation. He's already had this talk with God once, but Moses is saying, this is not over. My talk with God yesterday was not enough. I need to go back up on the mountain. I need to talk to God again. We've got to figure out what this means. What's going to happen now? What's our future now? Moses is saying, I need to go back to God again. I need to intercede for you again. So verse 31, Moses did return to the Lord. He says, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, this famous words, if you will forgive their sins, and if not, please blot me from your book, which you have written. It's really a remarkable thing for Moses to say. It's not really our lesson today, but there's a lot of food for thought in what Moses says there. Would I ever pray that? Would that thought ever have even entered into my mind? It's hard for me to even put myself in Moses' shoes and imagine myself saying that to God. But that's what Moses says to God. If not, blot me from your book which you have written. It's kind of an unusual request. And from the way that God responds, I don't think it's the right attitude. It's not really, in this case, what God wants Moses to be thinking, I don't think, because look at how he answers. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. No, Moses, I'm not going to blot you out of the book of life. That doesn't make any sense. You're not the one who sinned here. God is refusing Moses' request, and he's saying, that's not really appropriate. It's the people that sinned that I'm angry with. Those are the people that are at risk of having their names blotted out, not you, Moses. The guilty people need judged, not you. So verse 34, go now, lead the people. God seems to be saying to Moses, you're overreacting here. You're making a suggestion that is not my plan. My plan is that you do the job I called you to do. You're the leader of these people. And it just got really messy. And what you need to do now is lead these people. That's still your mission, Moses. That's still your job. The promised land is still ahead. You're still the leader of these people. That's your business today. My angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. And verse 35, I'm saying it's not over. The Lord smote the people. This is the next day. The judgment is not over. This is not nearly over. The Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron had made. So that brings us to chapter 33. God says to Moses again, depart, go up from here, you and the people. You need to get back on mission. You're still headed for the promised land. You're still my people. You need to get going. You need to go. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the people that are there before you. That's the good news. But verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up in your midst. Those are the words that are supposed to jump out at you out of chapter 33. God says to Moses, get back on mission. You're still the leader of these people. You're still my people. The promised land is still ahead. But you know what? Everything's changed. I am not going to go up in the midst of you. Can you put that in the context of what we talked about 2 weeks ago? What was Moses doing on the mountain for 40 days? That's why the people build a calf. They said, Moses is gone. He's been gone for over a month. We don't know what happened to him. What was Moses doing for 40 days? He was getting revelation from God. Most of that revelation was about the tabernacle. Because God said, build a place. I'm going to come dwell with you. Not in the pillar of fire up on the mountain anymore. I'm going to come right in the middle of your camp. I'm going to dwell with you. That was the main point of those 40 days. That's the main point of the tabernacle. That's why they were told to build the tabernacle. This is God with us. This is the presence of God in the middle of his people. And God seems to be saying, that's off the table now. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to come and dwell with you. Yeah, you can go ahead. The mission is still on. The promised land is still out there. But you're going to go without me. That's a big deal, right? I have the directions for the tabernacle, but I haven't even started building it yet. The tabernacle doesn't exist at this point. That's what's coming next. They haven't even started. Moses just has the plans. This is the place where God's going to dwell with us, and God just changed his mind. God says, no, it's off the table. I'm not going to dwell with you. Go ahead without me. That's dramatic. That's really important. That's the fallout here. It's not just that 3,000 people are dead. It's not just that we broke one of the Ten Commandments. God says, the deal's off. I'm not going to come dwell with you. You're going to go without me. Okay, that brings us to verse 7. Verse 7 is a crucial verse, and it's a disputed verse because it's hard to translate. We don't normally dig into individual verse word issues in Sunday school, but we kind of need to here because this is the pivot point in this story, and there's a controversy what it actually says. In Hebrew, I'm told, this is a confusing verse. And I don't know Hebrew, and neither do most of you. So what do we do when the experts say, here's a really confusing verse in Hebrew, and we don't know Hebrew? Well, here's the one tool that we all have that I think is very helpful. You can read that verse in a bunch of different English translations. And if the Hebrew is really simple and clear, they'll all say the same thing. And if the Hebrew is really confusing, they'll say a lot of different things. And even without knowing Hebrew, you just got clued in that the Hebrew is confusing here. So let me read for you several different translations of this verse. The King James says, Moses took the tabernacle. And that's really confusing because the tabernacle doesn't exist yet. They haven't built it yet. So when you look in Hebrew, it's just the word tent. Tabernacle and tent. The tabernacle was a tent. It's called eventually the tent of meeting, the tent of God's presence. This is just the word tent. So nobody else copies that. Everybody else says tent. But Moses took the tabernacle. That's the King James. So the Christian Standard says Moses took a tent. He just took a tent. It's not the tabernacle. It's a tent, some tent. The NET Bible says Moses took the tent. Some particular tent. Moses took the tent. The New King James says Moses took his tent. That's different. Moses took his tent. The NASB, the ESV, the NIV all say Moses used to take the tent. That's what a lot of you are reading. Moses used to take the tent. Whatever this is not the tabernacle. They haven't built it yet. It's clearly a tent. It's a special tent. It might be Moses' tent. I don't know. It might be a new tent. We don't know what tent this is. And I don't want to get stuck here because honestly, we just don't know. God doesn't tell us what this tent was, what it was used for in the past, what all the context of this is. This is what we know. This is what God tells us. There is no tabernacle. God said he would come dwell with them, but apparently he is changing his mind. So Moses sets up some kind of tent where? That's really the point. Don't get hung up on the tent. Moses set up some kind of a tent outside of the camp. Why? Because God just said, I'm not going to come dwell with you. Build the tabernacle, but I'm not going to come. That seems to be what God is saying. Moses says, let's try outside the camp. Maybe at least God will come there. Maybe if I set up a tent outside of this camp of rebellious people, maybe God will come there. Look at verse 9. Whenever Moses entered the tent, what happened? The pillar of God would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. This plan actually worked. God comes down to this little tent that Moses sets up outside of the camp, and God agrees to meet with Moses there. That is really interesting. That is really important. Don't miss this part of the story. God said, I'm not going to dwell with you. Moses said, okay, let's try outside the camp. Let me set up a little tent outside the camp. God, will you meet with me there? And God, in his mercy, says yes. So this is where, not on Mount Sinai, Moses at this point does not go back up to Mount Sinai. He goes out to this tent, and he meets with God, and they have a confusing conversation. Verse 14, God said to Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses responds strangely, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. To me, that's a really confusing conversation. It sounds like God is saying, okay, I'm going to go with you. And it sounds like Moses thinks he's still saying no. And when you look at the Hebrew, this is also really confusing. In your Bible is with you in italics. What the Hebrew says is, God says, my presence will go. That's it. And Moses says, if your presence doesn't go. And what are they talking about? And here's what I think. Here's what most commentators have come to the conclusion. In verse 14, God says to Moses, I'll go with you, but not with the people. It's not clear here, but I think that's what God is saying. Okay, Moses, I'll go with you. I'm meeting with you. This tent outside of the camp, yeah, I'll come meet with you, Moses. I'll go with you. But those people? Uh-uh. So Moses says, verse 15, if you don't go with us, I'm not happy that you're saying you're going to go with me. We need you to go with us. If you don't go with us, with all of us, with the nation, I don't want to go. So how does God answer? Verse 17, the Lord said, I will do this thing of which you have spoken. You have found favor in my sight. I have shown you, I've known you by name. He's basically saying, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to go with you. Does it bother you that sometimes God seems to change his mind? They are going to build the tabernacle, right? And God is going to come back and dwell there. God is going to go with his people. This is going to work out in the end. Does it bug you that God sometimes seems to change his mind? We could have a whole Sunday school lesson about that. That's one of those mysteries. God obviously doesn't change his mind. That doesn't make sense. But in the Bible, it sure sounds like it. And as I try to deal with that, we don't have time to dig into that in depth. But there's one analogy with everyday life that helps me understand those stories where it seems like God is changing his mind. To me, it's like a child who says, can I have a cookie? And mom says, no, not until you say please. And if you have that conversation 100 times with that child, eventually it might just be, can I have a cookie? And mom says no. And the child knows the if, because they've heard it 100 times. She might just say no and wait what happens. When mom says no and then the child says please and she gets a cookie, is that because the parent changed her mind? Is that because the parent promised something and didn't carry through? That's not what's going on at all. In that situation, when a parent says no, what they're saying is, under the current circumstances, I can't do that. And I put that on the front of some of these things that God is saying to his people. God says, no, I'm not going to go with you. What he's saying is, under the current circumstances, I can't do that. But if the circumstances change, if your behavior changes, if you repent, then the answer might change. And I know that's exactly what's going on here, because look up at verse 3. 33:3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. That's the parents saying no. And then God waits to see the reaction. When the people heard this sad word, that's my point today. This was a sad word. I'm not going to go with you. This is a disaster. This is the worst thing they could hear from God. How did they react? They went into mourning. None of them put on his ornaments. The Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in the midst of you for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you. Listen to these words. That I may know what I shall do with you. It's not that I'm undecided. It's not that I can't make up my mind. God is waiting to see how these people are going to react to the bad news that he just gave them. That's what he said. So the sons of Israel did strip themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So that's the way I understand what's going on here. God says, based on what happened yesterday, I can't be with you. And then he waits to see what happens. And what happens is the people go into mourning. And Moses sets up a tent. And Moses meets with God. And Moses intercedes with God. And the result is, God says, okay, I will go with you. My presence will go with you. Go ahead and build the tabernacle. That's what's going on here. It's a dramatic story. To me, it's as dramatic as what happened in the previous chapter. Yeah, that's what God is saying. When he says, I'm not going to go up with you, I think there's an understood, because if you're disobedient, rebellious people, and I need to see that change, and if that doesn't change, I cannot go up with you. I think, isn't that exactly what's going on in verse 5? Verse 3, now therefore put off your ornaments that I may know what I shall do with you. I'm waiting to see your reaction to this news. And the way this chapter ends, we don't have time for this either. But verse 17, God says to Moses, I will do this thing which you have spoken. Then Moses said, what would you say? It opens up a lot of these Bible stories to me to stop in the middle and say, what would I do if that was me? What would I pray if I was Moses? What would my request be? Would this have popped into your mind? Would you have thought to say this? Moses said, I pray you, thank you for promising to go with us. Please do what you said, go with us. That's not what Moses is saying. Moses says, show me your glory. When I try to put myself in Moses' shoes, I struggle at this point because those words would not have popped into my mind. That's not what I would be thinking in this situation. What I really need right now is to see the glory of God. But that's what's on Moses' mind. His request to God is, okay, if you're really going to do this, then would you please show me your glory? And that's chapter 34, and that's a subject for another lesson. Can you just look at the emphasis on verses 19 through 23? Is that what I want to see? No, I think I want to go to the end of the chapter. Guess we're going to save that for next week. We'll do that next week. All right, two dramatic days in the wilderness. We're talking about the wilderness experiences. This was one of the most memorable experiences. Seeing Moses come down from the mountain and get so angry that he shatters the tablets. He burns the calf. He makes the people eat it. kill 3,000 people. And then came the next day. And it's the worst news. God says, I'm not going to go with you anymore. And Moses intercedes. Moses builds a temporary tabernacle. God says, okay, I'll go with you. So there's a thought for today, for this week. To what extent do we need God to go with us? Moses has a sense, if you don't go up with us, I don't want to go. Do you look at a week ahead, a month ahead, a year ahead? Do you have a sense, boy, if God doesn't go with me, I'm not sure I want to get up tomorrow morning? When we're full of ourselves and we think we can do it and we're independent and we're self-sufficient, we don't think that way. Monday's under control. I've got a plan. When we really understand where we are spiritually and what's going on, we say, God, I don't know if I want to wake up tomorrow if you're not with me. Don't tell me that I have to go through this week alone. Don't tell me that I have to face the challenges that are coming without you. That's where these people are. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn from this story. You wrote these things down so that we could learn from them. We need to see your glory. We need your presence to go with us. We pray that you would use even these chapters today to turn our thoughts in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen.